1 Peter 5:8 is the verse we're looking at now. If you follow with me there, let's read from verse 8 and we'll just read through to verse 11. And he says there, be sober, be vigilant, because, so there's a reason, it's not just for the sake of it, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Think on that. And then he goes on to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Here is an exhortation by a man that was taken by the devil. To use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he warned the writer of this epistle. Now, who wrote this epistle? Peter. And he warned Peter that the devil has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, as wheat. There's a lot of description there just in that warning given by the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Just like the devil desired to have Job that he may sift him as wheat. And like in the case of Job and like in the case of Peter, God did not stop the devil. As a matter of fact, with Peter's case, he forewarned Peter of the sifting that was to come, that the devil was going to have him, as it were, or seek to have a go at him, as we'd probably say in our modern terminology. But he warned him and he encouraged him. He says, but I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, once you've come through it, strengthen your brethren. And that's exactly what we're reading now in 1 Peter 5:8. You're reading a testimony of a, let me use this word, wise man that's exhorting us. He's imparting to us wisdom, saying, learn from me because I learned the hard way. And he's exhorting the believers, be sober, be vigilant. What I get from this as well is not simply an exhortation and an admonishment to do these things. I also, you know, I don't want to read into it, but I take out of this a bit of a confession from Peter. And in essence, what Peter was is by default confessing here to us is that although Jesus had warned him and told him, you're going to deny me and the devil desired to have you, that in those moments he wasn't this. He wasn't sober and he wasn't vigilant. And he learned the hard way. He learned the hard way. And I guarantee you now that lesson Peter never learned. And we know he never forgot. He did learn, but never forgot. And you could see from that point on, he was a humble man. So much so that even thereafter, he was behaving himself in a way that a Christian ought not to behave, in showing partiality between Jews and Gentiles when Jews were around. So much so that Paul withstood Peter to the face. And Peter humbly received it. And that's why even prior to these verses, even Peter is teaching us about humility in chapter 5. This is where it came from the lips of Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to be clothed with humility. And to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There is so much that Peter is trying to express here. I think even of the phrase, take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What's a practical way of taking heed? This exhortation given by Peter here in chapter 5 and in the portion of scripture that we're looking at this morning. He's a very real enemy, brothers and sisters. He's a very real enemy. And this enemy is out there, and this enemy is seeking to do exactly like Peter experienced, and he's seeking to do exactly like the scriptures testify of here, and that he's seeking to simply devour whom he may. Whoever he wants to devour, he's going to seek to devour them. Like he sought to devour Job, like he sought to devour Peter, whom he may, he's going to seek to devour them. And so again, the exhortation, I just want to establish that we would take, I'm not saying that we don't take these scriptures seriously, but you understand what I mean by take it seriously in the sense of get this. And let us take heed to the exhortation of Peter. So he starts off there first in verse 8, and he says there to be sober. And the idea behind be sober there is it actually carries the idea of to abstain from wine. To be sober, to keep sober and to stay sober. And it has this idea of watchfulness. It's carried out more in the concept of being vigilant. The idea of vigilant carries the strong idea of watching, and it has the idea there of being sober. So it's abstain from wine, to stay sober, to stay clear-minded, to be vigilant. That's to be watchful. It has the idea of there to keep awake and be attentive to. We're on the watch. We're on the lookout. To be vigilant for your adversary. Adversary simply means your opponent. And it carries the idea of an opponent as in a lawsuit. That there is someone taking you to court that is going to oppose you. And this is the idea of the opponent. But what's coupled with the adversary is the title, the devil. And the devil simply means he's a false accuser. That's the definition of the devil. He's a false accuser. He's a slanderer. And so what we're seeing here is often the way the devil, by way of words, will seek to oppose not only the people of God, but even specifically the work of God. And so Peter is saying here, hey, keep your mind sharp, abstain from wine, as it were. Don't be consumed or controlled by any other thing but soberness. Stay sharp and be vigilant. Stay alert, keep awake, don't sleep. It's not a time to sleep. It's a time to stay awake and watch. Be vigilant, be on the lookout. Because the opposition, the opponent, the enemy is out there. And he's not just out there like in a general sense, like we have an enemy over there and an enemy over there. He's not just out there. He's actually out there and on the hunt. He's walking about. He's treading all around. He's going about. Now, he's not like God where he can be at all places at all times. But he no doubt is diligent to be walking around seeking whom he may devour. It's the same word we use that we're encouraged in a different context to seek the Lord, to seek him in order to find him, to seek him in such a way to hear from him, to have him, to worship him, and many to seek God in that way. And in this negative context, it's you saying the devil with the same fervency is doing that, but for the purpose of devouring us. The idea of devouring is to swallow up. It's like to gulp, to drink down. The devil is not simply going about to wound us and leave us and that's all there is to it. He's seeking to go out after us that he would lay us aside. And Paul was even aware of this. Not only because of the war of the flesh and the spirit, but he was aware of the adversary, knowing that he himself, Paul the Apostle, could become a castaway. That's how the enemy works. He is going about and he is seeking whom he may devour. We don't think that that's going to happen to us. We know it as a general truth, but we don't think that that's going to happen to us. Just like death, right? Mm. We know people die, but we don't have the mindset of, man, that could actually come close to home. I could die. My wife could die. Someone, we don't think like that. We just know people die. When we hear of people getting sick, man, it's so sad how so-and-so has cancer or so-and-so has this and so-and-so has that. And you hear of a traumatic illness, and a test or trial in that sense that has come upon someone else. But the thought of, man, that could come upon me doesn't come upon us. It doesn't come upon us until it happens. And then the thought that's accompanied until it happens is something along the lines of, I never thought that this would ever happen. I hear about it. I knew about it, I'm aware of it, but never in my lifetime did I thought it was going to happen to me. And this is why in the same urgency, Peter is exhorting the brethren here, hey, this is happening to you. Don't be naive, don't be ignorant, hey, don't be silly, be sober. Don't be flippant and slumbering and sleeping and going about like we're not in a warfare. Be awake, be vigilant, be watchful. The lion is around about and he's seeking whom he may devour, I guarantee you. If we knew there was a lion without here, I don't think any of us will be quick to leave this house. Because we know the enemy is around. We may not see me. Where is he? Is he around that corner there? Have a look. Is he around there? See if you can spot him. That's what being sober and vigilant looks like. That's how it behaves. It doesn't behave itself in a frantic way, but it's alert. Alert. And this is what's come into my mind and heart. When we sat down and did the lesson together, it's just been ringing in my mind and heart, even leading up to the lesson, meditating on it. Be sober, be vigilant. Every time I hear about the adversary, every time I hear about the devil, this false accuser, every time I hear about the enemy that is against us, this invisible enemy, my mind has always ran to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your opponent, your adversary, the devil, the false accuser, is going about seeking whom he may devour. And so the exhortation simply this morning is that, in all simplicity, be sober. We see Jesus exhorted this. We see Peter exhorted this. We see even Paul exhorting this. In 1 Thessalonians, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In 1 Peter chapter 1, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the same word sober has this concept and connection of watching, where we read in 2 Timothy 4:5, where Paul exhorts Timothy and he says, but watch thou in all things. Same word for sober. Be sober in all things. And so there is a strong connection between be sober and vigilant. They're not the same word, but they're somewhat synonymous. And both emphasize a different element. But the whole concept here is do not let down. Do not forget. Do not turn your back on the enemy. It's the wrong thing to do. Be vigilant. Jesus uses this concept of vigilance, this same word of watching, to exhort every one of us, to exhort his disciples to watch, in essence, until he comes. He says in Matthew 25 to his disciples, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Stay on the watch, stay on the lookout, stay being vigilant until he comes. Luke chapter 12, same thing. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." In Mark 13, in terms of continuing, he says, "Lest coming suddenly he shall find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Watch. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the faith. It doesn't matter how much scripture you know or not. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've preached. It doesn't matter about in terms of your works and your it doesn't matter. Stay watching. And this idea of soberness and watching, especially with watching, if you were to chase it through scripture, there seems to be a connecting theme of watching and enduring, but to the end. To the end. Not just for a day or two. Not just today I'm going to watch and tomorrow I'm going to sleep. That's not how it works. Be sober and stay sober. Be vigilant and stay vigilant. Because, you know, our adversary, the devil, is walking about and he continues to walk about. And so that's why it can't be a day by day, moment by moment, where I'm going to choose to watch today and not watch tomorrow. No. Stay sober. Stay vigilant. I think you and I can bear witness not only of occasions in our life, but even as Christendom as a whole in a general sense. This is not the characteristic of Christianity today. There's no soberness. There's no watchfulness. There's no vigilance about Christianity today. It's flippant and it's become fluffy and it's become glamorized and it's become so much like the world that you can't even see Christ, not a true Christ anyway. And this is, without any doubt, the work of our adversary, the devil. Don't think that you cannot fall prey to such a false concept of Christianity. Don't think that you and I cannot fall prey to being a victim of our adversary. Hence Peter, why he exhorts us to watch, be sober, because of our adversary. He is a wicked enemy. He is an accuser. He is our tempter. There are so many characteristics that come with the devil, and so much fruit that he has produced and destruction in this world that is affecting not only mankind as a whole, but even the people of God, specifically in the work of God. He is not an enemy to be undermined. That's why we must be sober and be vigilant. Even Michael the archangel, Jude tells us that even Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against him, but says, "The Lord rebuked thee." He is not an enemy to be underestimated. That's why we must be sober. That's why we must watch. The adversary, the devil, we see in Isaiah chapter 14 specifically. That's the passage, if you think of the enemy, the devil, we read of in Isaiah chapter 14 what's commonly referred to as the five I wills. And in summary, what in essence he was wanting to do and still doing even today, that he wanted to take the place of God. And so the devil seeking to take the place of God was cast out of heaven. And we read in the New Testament that hell was not created for mankind, but hell was created for the devil and his angels. Not that hell would be his kingdom, but that he would be in everlasting chains in torment for all eternity. Why? Because the devil was so bold in the presence of God to defy him. That's why there's no hope for the devil. That's why there's no hope for the third of the angels that have gone with him. That's why their end is hell. And he has gone about since then until today, and will tomorrow and the day after and so forth, seeking to drag as many as he can to hell with him, making them think that hell is his dominion and he will have rule over hell, and that maybe he would, that he convinces them that they'll have a place in hell. But my friends, that's a deception and a lie from the devil. As much as I can, I tell people that say I worship Satan or I follow Satan or I'm going to party in hell, and I do the best I can to let them know he is not your friend. As a matter of fact, don't be deceived. He is not the king of hell. He is subjected to hell, to be burning in hell for all eternity. Don't fall for his lies. He is, like the Bible says, the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning and the father of it, the Bible tells us. This false accuser. That's why he's relentless. That's why he's an enemy, not to be undermined. Someone who would be so defiant as to defy God in his presence, in seeing all the beauty of his holiness, still to defy him. That's not an enemy to be undermined. You and I both know if we see an aggressive, unsafe person, we're not going to go approach them. We know, mate, don't go near them. They're dangerous. But yet we think the devil's anything less. We fail to appreciate what an enemy we are facing. And that's why we fail to appreciate the constant exhortations like this to, in all things and always, be sober and be vigilant. Brothers and sisters, I'm not against, you know, the joy of the Holy Ghost. There is joy in the Holy Ghost. There is a joy that flooded my soul when I got saved that hasn't left my soul since. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding that flooded my soul when I made peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I thank God that those elements abide forever, but there are seasons that you and I testify of and cannot be ignorant of, that agony and anguish and mourning come upon us, where it's not a time to laugh. It's a time to mourn. It's a time to weep. It's a time to afflict our souls with fastings. There are seasons of that. Let's not be naive here. Let's not be taken by this false Christianity that God just always and in every day wants you to be happy and healthy and wise and wealthy. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. From the beginning, he sought to take the place of God and was not able to, and was cast out. But you know what he's done ever since? He sought to make counterfeits. He sought to make counterfeits. God is seeking to bring all men to become the children of God. And you know what the devil's striving to do? Keep them as the children of the devil. He is seeking to counterfeit everything God is doing. And don't be deceived. He is doing a very thorough work. God has given us sound doctrine, but the Bible also tells us that the devil has brought in, and the Bible uses this term, doctrines of devils. Teachings that have derived not from God, but of the devil. And they seem so subtle, and they seem so appealing, and they seem so right, but they're not. They're doctrines of devils. They're not the doctrines of God. He has sought still till now, as the adversary of God, the Bible testifies, or Paul testifies specifically, that Satan hindered him in the ministry. That's what the devil does. There is no doubt an element, and I am all for this, and I encourage this,
that we would seek not to give the devil the glory, but God the glory, as Joseph did when his brothers sold him into slavery and they meant it for evil. But in Genesis 45, Joseph did not give them the glory and he did not have any personal bitterness against them. As a matter of fact, he gave God the glory and told them, don't be angry with yourselves. You meant it for evil, but guess what? God did send me before you to preserve life. What do you mean God sent you before them? They sold you into slavery. They hated you. They wanted you dead. What do you mean, Joseph? That's what the devil wants him to believe. And that's what the devil wants him to harbor in his heart. And this is even, here's somewhat the context in 1 Peter 5, a persecuted Christians he's talking to here, and he's exhorting them that, look, verse 9, now your brethren all around the world are going through the same thing that you are. And if the devil can only come in, this adversary, with his lies, with his slanderings, and put the seed of bitterness and murmuring and discontent in our hearts because we're not sober, we're not vigilant, he'll do it. And he'll take the occasion to draw us away from God, to sift us as wheat, to separate us from God. That's the work of the devil. He's the tempter, and he is bold. He would not cease to tempt you in such a way where he's afraid of you. But this is why the exhortation is given to us to resist him, and he'll flee from us. In Matthew chapter 4 and other passages in Scripture, we read of the devil tempting Jesus. There's details in there that I don't want us to be ignorant of. The Bible clearly tells us that when the Spirit of God came upon Jesus to signify that this was him, the Son of God, in whom the Spirit of God will rest upon, it was him. But he says he was led of the Holy Ghost into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, you and I have a general understanding that Jesus was tempted how many times? But he wasn't just tempted three times. The Bible indicates to us something else. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. I want us to see something here. A similar detail is in Mark chapter 1, but in Luke chapter 1, and he says here, Luke chapter 4. And look it with me in verse 1 and 2. In Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says he had the Spirit without measure, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice verse 2 now. Being how many days? 40 days, what? Tempted of the devil. Now that's a long time. 40 days tempted of the devil. And I just want to bring some perspective into 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. James also says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. True? I agree with that. I firmly agree with that. And I believe with all my heart that's exactly what will happen. But let's not have a misconception here, lest our hope would be deferred, to think that every time we resist him then and there, he's going to flee instantly. That doesn't always happen. 40 days Jesus was being tempted of the devil. And 40 days he was resisting him with what? The word of God. This is why when Peter is saying, whom resist steadfast in the faith, there's many elements to the faith, but a massive element that cannot be overlooked is the word of God. The apostles' doctrine, which establishes us in the faith. For 40 days, Jesus was tempted of the devil, true, but resisted him how? It is written, it is written, it is written. The three temptations that we read of in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil tempted Jesus with, and I've heard said before, and I somewhat agree that I believe these are the final three temptations that came at Jesus, enough for us to understand that how did Jesus resist the devil for 40 days when he was being tempted by him? It is written, it is written, it is written. How else can you resist the adversary steadfast in the faith if you're not established in the faith? This is why I began from the beginning saying, if you have not gone through what we call discipleship, let me encourage you to commit yourself to going through discipleship, to be established in the faith, because the devil is going to seek to devour you. He's going to tempt you away from the faith, away from the truth, which he has done many a times in past times and even today still. He has brought about another Jesus in our midst. I mean, in terms of this world. He's brought about another spirit, counterfeiting the Spirit of God, the work of the Spirit of God. But hey, don't marvel. Don't you think Satan can do miracles? Don't marvel. Counterfeiting the Spirit of God, counterfeiting the gospel, bringing in another gospel, which is not another true gospel. It's a false gospel. As a matter of fact, it's a gospel under the banner of Christianity, under the banner of Jesus, that will actually damn your soul to hell if you believe it. He's brought about counterfeit ministers coming in the name of Jesus, and they go by the word of God in the name of God, and they go about, and they even travel. They says it, they compass land and sea, that they make one proselyte, one convert, twofold more the child of hell. They are that relentless and that committed. He has fabricated and counterfeited false ministers, those that come in the name of Jesus but are serving another Jesus, that are presenting another gospel. They go about the name of Mormons today. They go about the names of Jehovah's Witness today. They carry many different titles. And how do we know that these are ministers of the devil and not ministers of God? Because this book tells us so. When I hear what they say, No, it is written. It is written. And they say, but Jesus is not really God. And they present many scriptures. But hang on a minute, it is also written. As a matter of fact, when you look at one of the temptations that the devil used against Jesus, he used scripture, but he used scripture out of context. And Jesus was not taken by that. It is written. It is written. It is written. And God is not wanting us to be asleep. He wants us to be awake, to be vigilant, to be sober, that when the devil comes by way of his ministers, we are able to resist them steadfast in the faith. He's created many other Bibles. And they have the title on them, Holy Bible. And they carry the title too of the Word of God. But when you sift through, you understand, hang on a minute, that's been changed. Hang on a minute, why has that been taken out? Hang on a minute, why has that been added? And the devil, the cunning worker, has gone about to distort the true Word of God and brought in a distorted word of God. And God is not wanting us to be ignorant of these things. He is active. He is working. He is walking about even today, seeking whom he may devour. When the children of God go out there to sow wheat, guess who's out there too? Sowing tares amongst the wheat. And so we see this taking place throughout history, and that's why he is an adversary, an enemy, the opposition that is not to be undermined. Neither are we to be ignorant of his devices. That's why we are to be sober and vigilant. And those that are sober and those that are vigilant, those that are alert, that are not being consumed or affected by things other than the word of God, those that are not sleeping but watchful, those when they see it, can see it for what it is and not afraid to stand against it, to resist it, steadfast in the faith. That's what resist means, to stand against. Steadfast has the picture of a wall, this picture of being stiff. And that's what God does, and that's what God wants of us. That when the devil, whether by himself personally, which is very rare, I believe, or by way of his system, or by way of his ministers, in many a ways, will come up against the people of God, the exhortation is, resist him. Resist him. How? Not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in a repetition of word, but in the faith. In the faith. I believe there is such a lack of soberness in our midst today that so many people come in the name of Jesus with a smile and even well dressed and perhaps being very nice, very, very nice, that we are so simple and naive to think that they are good people, as we'd like to say. But they're not. They'll tell you what you want to hear. They'll come to you with a smile. They'll come to you and just, they'll give you time. They'll hear you out constantly. They'll sit and that as long as they get you. Because you know, once they got you, they've taken you away from where God wants you to be. Do not be deceived. They come often with a flattering tongue. They come pampering you. They come offering things and will offer you this and give you this and give you that. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's no power there but deception and deceit. He says there, whom resist steadfast, steadfast in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions in verse 9 are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know what this is here? There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You are not facing anything that someone else has not gone through before. You are not facing something now that someone else is not going through now also. And it's not simply to, you know, Peter's not trying to undermine the weight of the trial or the weight of the testing or the weight of the persecution. He's simply trying to comfort us, saying, hey, you're doing something right. You are not the only one going through this. You are not the only one that is facing persecution for standing for your faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are not the only one that is being ridiculed and slandered and opposed. There are others out there. Your brethren in the world, brothers and sisters, do not be ignorant of it. When we uphold the word of God, when we uphold the faith that Jude exhorts us, he says, it was needful. I needed to write unto you and I needed to encourage you to contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It's worth contending for. It's worth standing for. It's worth resisting those that seek to oppose it. It's not saying to do it in a foul spirit. No, but it's doing it with conviction. Because you're established in it. And therefore, because you're established in it, as we're going to see, you can resist the devil by it. By it. But if you have not been established in the faith, then you are that little weak link in the chain, if to use the phrase. Or that one who the devil has his eye saying, look, they don't really know. Let's get onto them. Look, they love when we come and visit them and give them the time. Look, they love when we give them things. Or they love to hear what we say. They love our smile. They love our... whatever it is. If you're taken by it, guess what's going to happen? He's going to continue to walk about. And at the right moment, when you think that, okay, you know what? I'm going to receive him. Devour. Swallow you up. Don't be deceived. You know, we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, even as we sit here today, going through things that we cannot even imagine in terms of persecution. We read of testimonies, we watch of documentaries, we hear things that take place, and we read this sometimes like a little fairy tale or a little storybook, like perhaps maybe at best a historical event, when people lost their heads, when people were sawn asunder for the faith, cut in half, literally, when people love not their lives even unto the death. Oh, but that's not going to happen to us. Did you ever think what's happening today in Australia would ever happen to Australia? Be not deceived, be sober, be vigilant. Brothers and sisters, there are others in the world that are standing for the faith, and they're losing their lives for it. They're losing their jobs for it. They're losing their health for it. They're losing their friends for it. They're losing their family for it. But continue to stand and continue to resist, because we're not the only ones. We're not the only ones. But he goes on to encourage them in verse 10. But the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace. You know, God has an ever-flowing fountain of grace that doesn't run out. And he's seeking and desiring to pour it out upon his people. That grace that was poured out upon us, that resulted, as it were, in our salvation, that free gift by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That same grace that saved our souls, God wants to continue to pour it out. But he doesn't want to just pour it out in dribs and drabs. He wants to pour it out so much so that it is evidently seen. Like the Bible tells us, even in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas came up to Antioch and he saw, the Bible says in verse 22 in Acts chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, and when he came, he had seen the grace of God. How do you see grace? Well, I'll tell you what, when someone has grace upon them, you'll see it. Seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Why? Because he's the God of all grace. The one that pours out grace when we need grace. Even Paul testifies that I am what I am by the grace of God and the grace that was bestowed upon me, the grace that God poured out upon me, did not count for nothing. It wasn't in vain. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, but no, don't miss it. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. That's the kind of grace, the God of all grace, that he wants to pour out grace upon us. In time of our testing, in time of our trial. And I love how he says here, after that ye have suffered a while. After that ye have suffered a while. And here he's just finished telling and encouraging the people to resist the devil. Resist him, resist him, resist him. But at the same time, he connects this suffering for a while. And so again, let's not be naive and ignorant of the fact that he is going to, the devil's going to be going about to oppose us and work against the work of God. But it's only for a while. The persecution that we're going to suffer for all those that live godly in Christ Jesus is only for a while. It's just for a while. Paul put it this way, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You go back and you see what Paul went through for the sake of the gospel. False accusations. He went through hardships, talk about testings and trials. And he didn't just go through them once in his life and that was it. It was reoccurring again and again. He wasn't just beaten with stripes one time. It was a reoccurring thing. And these things take place. But he says, you know that? He calls that a light affliction because it's just for a moment. We're not going to be living here forever like we're living now. It's only for a moment. Only for a moment. So after you have suffered a while, Peter says, you know, it's through sufferings and testings and trials that God wants to make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. It's through persecution. It's through testing. It's through trials. And when we read of even these things in Scripture, we see that God wants to use those things to do this very thing here, what Peter was telling the people of God. Make you perfect. He wants to make you complete. Because even as I think it was Epaphras that prayed for the church in Colossae, that they would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. And God has given ministers and apostles and preachers and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So the saints of God would be complete for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He wants to establish us. He wants us to set us fast into. He wants us to be turned over completely to. This is the idea of establish and strengthen, make you strong. Not strong in yourself, but strong in the Lord. He wants to make us strong in the truth. In 2 Timothy, where he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, where he says, their word doth eat like a canker. It was doing damage and doing damage. They erred, saying the resurrection has already passed, but it's still yet to come. And he says, nevertheless, even though Hymenaeus and Philetus was going about and spreading the word that was not a true word, they were distorting the word of God, the word of truth. He says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And this is the idea of settle you. You know, to be settled, you know, like I'm going to settle down somewhere. I'm going to go settle down in Maryland. I'm going to go settle down here. What are we saying? I'm going to go there and I'm just going to stay there. I'm going to settle there. And so the idea here is similar in many ways, but it carries the idea of foundation. And what God is going to do by way of resisting the devil in the faith with the word of truth, he's going to use not only that standing for the faith, but also the persecution of the devil to produce in the people of God perfection. He's going to establish us. He's going to make us strong, and he's going to settle us in the faith. He is going to set that foundation for us, that we would be strong in the truth, that we would be strong in the work, like Peter said, like Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that we would be strong in the word. excuse me, in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. See, God doesn't want us to be that way. That we are forever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, as it were. That we just want to be taught and taught and taught. No! The idea of being taught is to be established. Going through discipleship is not just the fact of sitting down and being taught and taught and taught and that's it. No! It's for the purpose of being established, that we would go on to perfection, like Hebrews 6 talks about. And he says again, for everyone that useth the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. God does not want us to be forever on milk. You'd think there'd be something wrong if I was still feeding off a bottle of milk. That's not normal. There's something wrong about that. God wants us to be strong in the word, because he says strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, and those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what he's saying here? When I do what I've been taught, I'm going to be able to discern both good and evil. When I do the word of truth, I am going to not only discern both good and evil, but I am going to grow in strength and in understanding and in knowledge and ability in resisting the devil steadfast in the faith by reason of use. We're not like those ones in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says they heard the word but they didn't do it. They were the ones that had their foundation of sand. Heard, didn't do. Heard, didn't do. When the storm comes, sandy foundation gets exposed. Shallow. Never were grounded, rooted and grounded in truth. Why? Because they didn't exercise what they were taught by reason of use. Ultimately, this strength he wants us to have, this establishment is in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, and again, there are many other angles and other things to touch on, but I'm not going to go there. But in Ephesians chapter 6, turn there. You and I both know when, again, you see all these themes, it's the same spirit that is inspired at the Spirit of God. This is why there's such connection with verse after verse after verse after verse. But he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the God of all grace. The one that has saved you, the one that will keep you, and the one that will continue to pour out that grace and bring you into the perfect image of his dear Son. Be strong in him. Trust in him. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Be strong in the Lord, whose strength is everlasting. He says, and in the power of his might. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, it goes on to tell us to put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that what? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the armor is made up of several things. It's made up of many things. And even connecting scripture with scripture, we see that that armor can even unfold. And there's even in that picture of the armor, there's more even within it in terms of the breastplate of righteousness. Elsewhere it says the breastplate of faith and love. And so the armor can continue to unfold, but in essence, we are exhorted to continue in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because our enemy is invisible. That we may be able to resist. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're not sober, if you're not vigilant, then the adversary is going to have a field day with you. He's been around for a long time now. And if there's someone that can exercise patience, it's him. The predator is happy to wait. And that's exactly what he's doing. He is waiting for the right moment to go for it. And he'll sit and he'll wait. And he'll slowly, as he treads around, seek to get closer and closer. Very slowly, very, very, very slowly. Lest the prey hears something or sees something or knows something, because guess what will happen? So slowly. So be sober. Be vigilant. Because our adversary, your adversary, the devil, I'll stop there. I think the point is clear. All I'm simply trying to do this morning, brothers and sisters, is don't be ignorant, like Corinthians tells us, of his devices. Don't be ignorant of who he is. He's not an enemy to be undermined. And don't be, like the Bible even uses this in reference to ladies, because you know what it makes reference to women. Even it says, you know, who was deceived? Eve was deceived, not Adam, in that sense. And it even talks about silly women being taken captive. You know, women that are just not sober, not vigilant. And even in connection strongly with this attribute of the devil being a false accuser, you see it several times, even throughout the New Testament, connected with women. Don't be false accusers. It's not to say that only women are susceptible to this, but it's just simply drawing out the fact that they are the weaker vessel. But man or woman, young or old, the exhortation goes to every single child of God: be sober, be vigilant, lest we be devoured. Amen. Amen.